Thank you very much. Please keep your Bibles open there at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's bow our heads and pray as we look at these words together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray you'd help us to be a people who listen. Help us to study your words and incline us to live in the light of them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to go anywhere near daytime TV without finding programs about properties. Not that I often go near daytime TV, I hasten to add. But it seems that we are inundated with TV shows about properties. There are homes being done up. There are homes in the country. There are homes down under. There are homes on a budget. There are homes under the hammer. I've heard one person describe it as property porn. We're kind of fixated with the whole idea of property. And for many people, there's the sense that if you find the right home, then everything else in life will fall into place. Your work will be more productive. Your rest will be more refreshing. Your family life will be more sweet. You just need to find the right place, and then everything will flourish. Well, there's a sense in which that's right. The Bible does describe an environment in which we do truly thrive. An environment where things do slot into place. Somewhere that is the perfect fit for us, that we were designed for. But it's not a physical place, it's not a postcode you will find at the estate agents. It is what the Bible calls being in Christ. And over these next few weeks, we're beginning a series this morning, we're going to think about what it means to be in Christ. You know that we are in the royal borough of Windsor and Maidenhead, in the royal county of Berkshire, but actually that's not the only royal place we find ourselves in as God's people. Being in Christ is a way of thinking about our relationship with God that's unfamiliar to many of us, and yet is common in the New Testament. And it reminds us that as well as being our teacher, our master, our saviour and our friend, Jesus is also our location. And as well as us being those who follow him and obey him, who worship him and imitate him, we see that we're also those who are in him. The Bible says that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we are converted, we are united to Jesus. We're joined to him spiritually so that we are in him and he is in us. And it's not an obscure part of the Christian life from some dusty corner of the New Testament. This is key to understanding our relationship with Jesus. So we're just going to think a little bit this morning about what it means to be in Christ and what kind of difference it can make for us. So what does it mean to be in Christ? And by the way, there's a little handout just to make it a bit easier to follow this morning. Being in Christ is the Bible's way of describing a Christian. The most common term the New Testament uses to describe a Christian is not the word Christian. The word Christian only comes up a couple of times in the New Testament. It first comes up in Acts 11, where it's given as a nickname for those who are following Jesus. It's a bit of a kind of insult, if you like. It's a way of saying Jesus-y type people. And by the time of 1 Peter, he can use it in his first letter to describe his friends. He describes them as Christians. In Christ is all over the New Testament. One writer said it's so common you can easily miss it. And it's hard to find a page of any New Testament letter that doesn't use the language of being in Christ. John uses this kind of language over 24 times. Paul uses it over 200. And it's the way the New Testament typically refers to someone who is a follower of Jesus, to describe someone as being in Christ. So, two examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, for various reasons, is talking about himself in the third person. He wants to tell them about someone without them knowing it's him he's talking about. And whereas we would say, I know a Christian man, Paul says, I know a man in Christ. It's his natural way of talking about a Christian. Or in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul is sending greetings and he mentions his colleagues, Andronicus and Junia. They've been converts longer than Paul has, but he doesn't say they became Christians before I did. He says they were in Christ before I was. We get the same thing in the reading we just had this morning. In verse 13, Paul doesn't say you became Christians when you heard the word of truth. He says you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. It is the main way the New Testament describes someone who is a Christian. Now, you might well think, well, that's just semantics. That's just different labels. You say tomato, I say tomato. I don't. But how we describe our faith does show something of how we see it. And therefore, it's significant if the New Testament's main way of talking about our relationship with Jesus is different to ours, it possibly means we've missed something, that our perspective isn't quite right. It's been a year now since I've had to wear glasses, and the need was apparent for quite a few months. I was reluctant to do anything that implied I was approaching the outer fringes of middle age, so I was hesitant to buy glasses. But I was at Paddington one day, realised I couldn't read the display unless I stood right up in front of it, and decided I need to take action. Now, since I've got these glasses, I can now read the timetable at Paddington, for a start. That's a good sign. But there are many other things that I never even realised were out of focus, that I now see sharply. Things I've never sort of thought weren't actually crystal clear, but which now are. And it's been similar for me, studying what the New Testament says about us being in Jesus. There are so many parts of the Christian life that I'd always seen, but now are sharper when we see our relationship with God through the lens of being in Christ. So being in Christ is the Bible's main way of talking about a Christian. It's also the way we receive the blessings we have. So everything the Christian has, we have by being in Christ. So have a look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice Paul says that we have every spiritual blessing as Christians. God has cleaned out the cupboard for us. And we receive all of them in Christ. It is by being in Christ that we receive God's blessings. So it's not that, you know, as you become a Christian, it's not just like you receive a Christmas stocking and you kind of empty out all the different presents and one of the presents is being in Jesus. No, Paul says being in Jesus is the stocking. It is the way we get all the gifts God has to give us. Outside of Christ, apart from him, we have nothing. In Christ, we receive everything. All God's blessings come through being in Christ. Now, just imagine you want to fly to New York. In fact, just imagine ever since you were young enough to dream dreams, you've always wanted to fly to New York. It's what you've always been about. That's where you've got to be. And so you're at Heathrow. Someone's told you that's where you need to go. And you're in the departure lounge. You've got the ticket in your hand. And as you look out of the window, you can see the plane on the tarmac right next to you. Now, the question is, and I take it most of you will know the answer to this, what kind of relationship do you need to have with the plane in order to get to New York? Well, you could try to believe in the plane. You could think, well, I really trust that plane is going to get to New York. Or you could decide to be inspired by the plane. And so as it flies off and disappears into the clouds, you look at it and you whisper to yourself, one day that will be me. You might decide to try to copy the plane, to imitate it. And so as it bombs down the runway, you follow it, you run after it, you stick your hands out and see if you can do the same thing. Well, no, the answer is, just in case you're planning to fly at any point, a little traveller's tip, you need to be in the plane to go where the plane is going. And Paul says it's by being in Christ that we are able to receive the things that God wants to give us. But the funny thing is, once you get in the plane, something profound happens. What is true of the plane becomes true of you. What happens to the plane happens to you. So if the plane is delayed in flight, you are delayed. If the plane is in trouble, you are in trouble. And when the plane has landed, you have landed. And so the friend who's picking you up at the other side, all they need to know is that the plane has landed, to know that you have landed. What is true of the plane becomes true of you. And the same is true of us and our relationship with Jesus. If we are in Christ, what is true of him becomes true of us. Now, we know from our Bibles that Christ died. We know that he rose again. We know that he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And because we are in him, those things are true of us. So there is a sense in which we have died in Christ. There's a sense in which we have been raised in Christ. And it's true to say we have been exalted and seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And Paul shows us this actually just in Ephesians 2. Just turn over the page to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Do you remember we've been seeing from the book of Revelation earlier this term that Jesus is at the very center of the throne in heaven. That's where he's been taken to. And Paul shows us that where Jesus is, we are, if we are in him. So Ephesians 2 verse 4, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." What has happened to Jesus has happened to those who are in him. And it shows us why the ascension is so important. Jesus has been exalted to the very right hand of God the Father, into the very presence of God the Father. And as those who are in Christ, that is where we are. That is where we now find ourselves. Physically, we are here in Maidenhead. Spiritually, we are in Christ, in the very throne room of God, as close to him as we can be. So everything we have is in Christ. And therefore everything we seek to do as Christians is in Christ. Being in Christ doesn't just describe one aspect of my life. It's not that a bit of me is in Christ and the rest of me is plodding on as normal. It's not one of the hats I wear. The whole Christian life is to be lived in Christ. Let me give you just a few examples. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord." Spiritually, we can only be strong in Christ. In Colossians, Paul tells us to continue in Christ, to walk in Christ, to live in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, we are to labor in the Lord. We are to work hard in Christ. Single Christians, Paul says, who are thinking of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, are to marry in the Lord. That is within God's people. And one for you parents you might appreciate, Ephesians 6 verse 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So the whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. Being united to Jesus is the reality that is to undergird all that we are and all that we do as Christians. Well, what is it like to be in Christ, secondly? That's a slightly tricky concept to get our heads around if we're not used to it. But the Bible gives us three really powerful illustrations of what it's like being in Christ. It's like a branch on a tree. Jesus said famously in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And so being in Jesus is like a branch being connected to a tree. In other words, it is vital. Because if you snap a branch off a tree, it will wither and die. And it is only in Christ that we can spiritually have life. And so Jesus goes on to say we need to remain in him. We need to commune with him. We need to walk in his ways, to hear his word, to pray to him. And actually, in him, we bear fruit. Again, apart from being connected to the tree, a branch cannot bear fruit. But Jesus says, if we are in him, we will be fruitful. It's also like a limb on a body. Have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 15, just over the page. Page 1175. Paul likens the church to a human body and Jesus as the head. So Paul says in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The church is a body and Jesus is the head. And as we grow as a church, we grow up into Jesus. Now that means that our relationship with each other as members of the same church is not casual. Actually, we are bound together. We are fused together. We are part of the same entity. Paul shows us that if we are united to Jesus, then we are also united to everybody else who's united to Jesus. When we're joined to Christ, we are joined to one another. And so we can't press into our relationship with Jesus. We can't deepen it without actually becoming closer to one another. So being in Christ is like a branch on a tree. It's like a limb on a body. And it's also like a spouse in a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes these words. He said, "He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Paul says that immediately after he's been talking about marriage and quoting Genesis 2, where a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul immediately then says, as we unite ourselves with the Lord, we become one with him in spirit. The oneness we have with Jesus is akin to the oneness a husband and a wife enjoy together. So it means we're not associated with Jesus in some vague way. As Christians, we're not kind of groupies of Jesus who kind of hang around in the background and sort of try to get a bit near him. No, when we trust in Jesus, we are one with him spiritually. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5 that marriage actually is a picture of Christ and the church, of Christ and his people. So our human marriages are signposts to what it's like to be in Jesus. Well, finally, as we finish, why it matters to be in Christ. And we'll be looking at this really over the next few weeks, thinking about how it is that we only really understand how Jesus can save us when we know what it means to be in him. How knowing ourselves to be in Christ is the impetus for leading holy lives, and how it's the key actually to functioning healthily as a church. But two quick things I want to leave us with this morning that flow from being in Christ. The first is sonship, and the second is our resurrection. If we are united to Jesus, If we are in Christ, we are sons of God. If you're still in Ephesians, turn back two or three pages to Galatians chapter 3, page 1170. Galatians 3, verse 26. Look at what Paul says. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now notice Paul's logic. Paul is saying, you are sons of God through faith because you have been baptized into Christ. You have been united to him. You are sons of God because you are united to Jesus and you have clothed yourselves with him. We've been united to Jesus and we have wrapped ourselves up in Jesus. And Paul says, because of that, we are sons. And there's a wonderful picture of what Paul is talking about in our first reading. The story of Jacob and Isaac. You remember from the reading that Isaac is old, he's blind, he's nearing the end of his life, and so he wants to give his blessing to his oldest son, Esau. Well, Jacob gets wind of this and decides to dress up and pretend to be his older brother. So he dresses up in Esau's clothes, and we're told that as he approaches his father, he gives off an agreeable smell. Jacob says wonderful language in Genesis 27. Let me just read what Isaac says. Isaac caught the smell of his clothes and he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And so Jacob approaches his father in the clothes of his older brother and therefore receives the blessing of his older brother. And the great reformer John Calvin said, "We are to approach God the Father just as Jacob approached Isaac." This is how we are blessed by the Father. We come to the Father clothed in the garments of our older brother Jesus, giving off a pleasing aroma to God the Father. Now, in the case of Isaac and Jacob, it was a trick. Jacob nicked the blessing from his older brother. In the case of us, Jesus chooses to share that blessing with us. And so he unites us to himself. We wrap ourselves up in Christ. We come to the Father. And we receive the blessing of sonship as a result. So Paul can say in Galatians 4, verse 5, that we receive full rights as sons because we come in Christ before the Father. Now that means we can be as confident approaching the Father as Jesus was. And it means we can be as assured of the Father's delight in us as Jesus was of the Father's delight in him. Because we come in Christ, clothed in him and praying in his name. And the wonderful result of that is that we are as loved by the Father as his own son is. Because we come in him. So being in Christ means we have guaranteed sonship. We can receive God's blessings. And it also means we have a guaranteed resurrection. You might be wondering why Paul talks about sons and not daughters. Well, in the ancient world, it was the son who received the inheritance. And so whether we are men or women, we are all sons of God because we all have an inheritance from God to look forward to. And that inheritance is our resurrection and life in the new creation. And again, if we are in Christ, what is true of him becomes true of us. Jesus has already been raised and exalted. In him, we have been spiritually lifted up and made alive. But because Jesus has been physically raised from the dead, we can be sure that we will. Just as when the plane has landed you can be sure you will disembark. The fact that Jesus has been physically raised guarantees the fact that we will be also. What happens to Jesus happens to us. And so being in Christ means our physical resurrection is a mathematical certainty. And therefore, because of our union with Jesus, we look at the death of our body in a very different way. The great 17th century Christian poet, George Herbert, in one of his poems, spoke about how death used to be an executioner. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, death is now nothing more than a gardener. And the Christian, therefore, is not buried so much as planted. Well, they say, don't they, location, location, location. And they're right. Spiritually, nothing matters more than where we are. And there is no better place to be than in Christ. And if we are in Christ, it means that Jesus is far, far nearer than we so often think. We do not take a single step of the Christian life on our own. We do not live a single moment of the Christian life apart from Jesus. Let's pray. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ we have been given life, we have been made alive, we have been chosen, predestined, redeemed, adopted, rescued, and we look forward to one day being raised up and glorified with Jesus. We thank you that we are in him and that he is in us. We thank you that we can enjoy his presence every moment of every day. And we pray, our Father, you'd help us to see our Christian life in the light of this wonderful truth, and that it might give us great confidence in the gospel. We praise you that we can come before you now knowing your blessing, because we come clothed in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.